We're going to try to finish up Revelation 21 this week and 22 next week and finish up our study on heaven so that Larry can jump into his study on the gifts. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at this quiz. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to gather today. Thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come out, have the desire to learn from the Word of God, whatever they can learn, Lord, at every opportunity. I praise you and thank you for their faithfulness and pray your richest blessings on them, Lord God, that your Word would bless our hearts, strengthen us, and teach us. I pray for Bill as he preaches following this time and that you will use him and speak through him, Father, and use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives to change us into your image. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go through this together. I was going to have you write out the answers, but I think for time's sake, we'll go through this together. I have the answer sheet up here, so I was going to give that to you, but I said, nah, why would I do that? Spoil all the fun. All right, so you can see on the sheet that the first question is to put the following events in order of their occurrence. So the way I want to do this is, if you know the answer, please raise your hand. Don't shout out the answers, because I want to make sure everybody hears the answers. And if you answer one correctly, then please don't raise your hand for any following questions, unless we get through everybody that's going to answer the questions. We run out of people like that. But that'll give everybody an opportunity to chime in. And don't be afraid to be wrong, please. You know, if you think you know the answer, raise your hand. There's no shame in being wrong, because we know that, you know, that's how we learn. So please. All right, so first of all, put the following events in order of their occurrence. So give me the letter, all right, that you think is the first event. That comes next in time after today. All right? Anybody? Yes, Mitzi. What did you say? E? Exactly. Rapture of the church. All right? So you can write those in as we go along. What would come next? A. That's correct. Tribulation and the saints' reward ceremony. All right? What's next? Andy? F, victorious return of the saints with Christ to earth. All right, and next. Raise your hand. Yes, Paula Jo. C is, no, there's one before that. So you can raise your hand again, Paula Jo, all right, since you didn't get it right. Yes, Kelsey. H is correct. Satan is chained for 1,000 years right after Christ's return. All right, next, Paula Jo. C, that's correct. Millennial reign of Christ. All right, next. Any guesses? You got to raise your hand, Linda. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. Sorry. No, it's not G. Let's see if anybody else. Does anybody else have the answer? Mitzi raised her hand. What did you say? B? Did we do I? Satan cast into the lake of fire? So A, B, I'm sorry. I comes right after C, so it's a millennial reign of Christ. Satan is cast, judged, and cast into the lake of fire. And then is B, the great white throne judgment. What's next? Leslie? Jay, that's correct. Sinners are cast into the lake of fire. What comes next? It should be getting easy now. There's only two possibilities. Nate? Yes. New heaven and new earth. And then last of all, even I can answer this one. And D, the new Jerusalem descends from heaven. All right, question number two. Who will be present for the Bema Seat Judgment? Paula Joan? That's correct. Yep, saints, saved children of God. All right. Number three. When will the armaments be turned into plowshares? We have three options there. A, after the rapture of the church. B, during the millennial reign. Or C, just before sinners are cast into the lake of fire. Yes, Lori. B is correct. During the millennial reign. Number four, what will be the light source for the earth during the millennial kingdom? Angie. No, that's not correct. I was afraid this would be tricky. Nate? Yes, the sun, moon, and the stars. Yeah. It's during the new heaven and the new earth when the Lord will be the light, the only source of light for the whole heavens and earth. All right, number five. How long were the Israelites? This is a difficult one, but you might know it. How long will the Israelites be burying the dead from the Battle of Armageddon? Lori? Very close. Anybody else? All right, we'll go with Lori's answer. It's 7 months. Very good. That's from Ezekiel 39, verse 12. Number six, where would you like to serve in Christ's kingdom during his 1,000-year reign as king on the earth? So this is obviously a, you know, subjective question. It's where would you like to serve, Linda? Wherever he puts you. Okay, that's a safe answer. You're bound to be right. Anybody else? Have any thoughts about it, Mitzi? Okay, all right. Overseeing it. He might have a little more responsibility than that for you, being a faithful servant for so long. Anybody else? Have any thoughts? I want you to think about these things, folks, okay? Because these are going to happen. They're not, you know, pie in the sky someday by and by, all right? They are going to happen. And we are going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ during his millennial reign on earth. And, of course, he is going to place us where we are best suited based on, you know, what he knows of us. But we're going to be serving for 1,000 years under his reign on the earth. And we should spend a little time thinking about that and dreaming about that. And what is that going to be like? And what will I be doing? The millennial reign, the earth will still be what it is today. There will be slight changes that happen during the tribulation. But it's going to be real people living real lives on the earth, just like we are today, except that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. And we are going to be, of course, we'll have glorified bodies, so we will not die. So we're going to be working for a long time in his kingdom, serving his kingdom. And we should think about what that will be like and try to imagine that. All right, number seven. What percentage of your sins will be judged at the throne of Christ during the reward ceremony for the saints? Bill? That's exactly right. 0% of your sins. All right? Number eight, if you were to die tonight, where would your body go? Linda? That's correct. In the ground, that's, we all know that. Where does your soul go? Okay, can you be more specific? Nitzi? Okay, and there's another word for it. Another two words. Third heaven, that's correct. Yes, the third heaven. Remember, there's the heaven that we can see, the clouds, and then there's the universe, and then there's the dwelling place of God in the third heaven. All right, let's see. Number nine. Will the dead without Christ be resurrected? Okay, see, heads nodding yes. Why will they be erected? For what purpose? To be judged. Exactly. At the what? Great white throne judgment. Okay. Very good. Number 10. Where will you spend eternity and why? This is a personal question, obviously. I don't expect you to tell me the answer, but I hope that everyone here knows for certain that they will be going to heaven and not to hell for eternity. And if you want to provide scriptural proof, you can do that. I think John 3:16 is a good place to start, but obviously the Bible is full of information about where we will spend eternity. And that's what we've been studying, right? Heaven. And all that that encompasses. All right, let's, in the time remaining, let's look at Revelation chapter 21. I want to try to get through this chapter so that we can keep moving on. I don't want to get stuck here, but it's 27 verses, and I'm going to try to buzz right through this so that we can finish it today. So please listen carefully and follow along, if you will. All right, Revelation 21. We're going to look at this basically verse by verse. We're going to start with verse 1, obviously. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is not the only place that it is promised that there will be a new heaven and new earth. It's also promised in 2 Peter chapter 3, so it's in the New Testament. It's in Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, and there are other references. I don't have time to name them. But the new heaven and the new earth is a biblical promise, a biblical truth. It's not only in Revelation, and it's important for us to understand that. And it's again, it's a real thing that's going to happen, a new heaven and new earth. And remember, we looked at previously at the white throne judgment. I'm just going to turn over here quickly and look at that. In verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." There was no place for the condemned to stand as there before the great white throne of God. Earth and heaven have fled away at that point. But now, at the beginning of 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth created by the same powerful God that created the original heavens and earth. Look at verse 2, please. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" It says here that this holy city is coming down as beautiful as a bride. It's God's throne room come to earth, which we see in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now, some think that when we go to heaven now, that we go to the new Jerusalem that is being prepared by God to come down onto the new heaven and new earth. and that that is where God is reigning now. And that's a very real possibility. I'm not going to stand on that as absolute truth, but it's a very real possibility. Now, notice that it doesn't reference a temple here, such as will be in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. There will be a temple, and that's where Jesus' throne will be, in Jerusalem. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no temple, as we see in Revelation chapter 22. I'm sorry, 21, verse 22. It says, and I saw no temple therein. Okay? So there will not be a temple in the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And God will dwell with his people, not in a separate place. God will not be ensconced in a place where we cannot meet him and see him. I believe that he'll be moving throughout the earth and throughout the new Jerusalem, shedding his light abroad, communing with us, just like he did with Adam and Eve. You remember in the garden, in the cool of the day, God walked through the garden, and he called for Adam and Eve. He was looking for them. He knew where they were, but he wanted them to respond to him. He wanted them to come to him. Imagine God walking in our midst and calling out to us and saying, Leslie, it's so good to see you. Come. I want to talk to you. Really? That's what it's going to be like. He will be with us. He will be among us. He will dwell with his people. This has been the plan from the very beginning. It's what God has always wanted. What tenderness and love he's going to show to us. It says here in these verses, he will personally wipe away tears from his beloved's eyes. And you say, tears from what? What would I have tears about? Perhaps, and I don't know this for sure, I'm not claiming this is doctrine, perhaps we will witness the white throne judgment. And perhaps we will remember loved ones that rejected Christ. But the memories will fade as eternity goes on. As it says in these verses, for the former things are passed away. I believe those things will pass away out of our consciousness, out of our memories. And we will only know God dwelling with us personally. Look at verse 5 and 6. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He says, tell my people, John, the wonderful things that I have prepared for their future. Things past, present, and yet to come, as he said in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 6, he says, it is done. What is done? What does that mean? What is done? The full will of the Father has been accomplished at this point. What was his will when he created the earth? It was close, intimate fellowship with his creation, with man and woman that he created. And of course, according to his sovereign plan, he knew we would need a Savior who came in the fullness of time. God's perfect timing, and he did what? He finished the work of the redemption of man. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, in John 19:30. What was finished? Not everything yet. It couldn't be said that it is done, as it says here in Revelation 21, because the work was not done, but the work of redemption was finished. It was complete. When Christ died for our sins. He says here, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And this phrase, Alpha and Omega, is used four times in Revelation and nowhere else in the Bible. However, the term first and last is used in Isaiah 44 and 48 and other places in the Bible, including Revelation. It's interesting there, the use of Alpha and Omega in the book of Revelation. Now, here at the end of time, but only in the midst of eternity, God had a plan, a design that he created, redeemed, judged, and finished. And he is a maker of this plan, and he has guided it all along. And we are but a small part of it, but to our God, we in this church are an extremely important part of it. What happens here in our little nothing of a church in the middle of New Hampshire is of great importance to him because we are part of his work, his ongoing work. He is not done with us. He is moving, he's preparing, he's convicting, he's saving, he's growing a people for himself who he will dwell with in the near future forevermore and have perfect fellowship with. And those of us who put our trust in his dear son will share in that glorious future. All right, coming up next are some details of the New Jerusalem. Look at verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How tender that relationship will be. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who will and will not be there on this new heaven and new earth? Who will, first of all, overcomers? And who are they? 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And you can read also Revelation 2:7, 2:11, and 2:17, and it talks more when in the letters to the churches about overcomers, those who have overcome. Now, who won't be there? Unrepentant sinners will not be in the new heaven and new earth. Let's move right along. Verses 9 to 11. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So this is an angel that was involved in the tribulation period, which is 1,000 years prior to the new heaven and the new earth. But he's come back into the story, as John writes it here. He says, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city is so large that John had to be taken up to a high vantage point to see the whole thing." Okay? He is watching it descend out of heaven. And this reminds me of a passage in Ezekiel 40, verses 1 and 2, where an angel takes Ezekiel up to a mountaintop. And what he's showing Ezekiel is the millennial temple. Okay? The temple that will be on earth during the millennium. But here, John is being taken up by an angel, possibly the same angel, to a high mountain, and he's watching from afar this gem, beautiful, radiant, glowing, colors like you've never seen before, descending slowly out of heaven and being planted on the earth. So, what is it that gives a bride? The city is referred to as the Lamb's wife. What is it that gives a bride her real beauty on her wedding day? It's her expectation of becoming the beloved of a man she loves. It's not necessarily her gown, her hair that's been done just beautifully, or makeup that's all perfect. Everything about her is just perfectly beautiful. She's robed in a pure white gown. But it's the look in her eyes, the light in her eyes, that you could say gives her a glow. Wouldn't you agree? Well, this beautiful city will glow with that kind of light, of course, extremely more intense, but it's a light passing through a huge, gorgeous diamond, all right, a gem. Let's go on with the details of the outside of the New Jerusalem. So it's come down, it's settled down on earth, and now John's going to describe what he sees from this vantage point of this city. Look at verses 12 through 13. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the names are written on the gates, not on the angels. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. So the view from outside the walls, we see 12 amazing gates, 3 per each side, and they're named for the 12 sons of Jacob. All right? And we will learn more about these gates in the near future, but let's go on to verse 14. What's next? And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's 12 layers of foundation, if you will. And each of them is named for an apostle. It's interesting, isn't it? You wonder why the Lord did that. But there's many reasons we can think of. It doesn't explain it here. But of course, they were the foundation of the church, right? The 12 apostles. And then, of course, on that sits the city with these 12 gates named for the sons of Israel. Verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. This angel has a tape measure, all right, which is what we would use today, and it's solid gold. Now, this is going to be some incredible measuring stick because he's going to measure the city for us to make sure that we understand just how massive it is. Look at verse 16 and 17 where we find out. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So we learn that the city is about 1,500 miles in length, width, and height. So kind of to help you picture how big this is, it covers an area roughly half the size of the U.S. All right, this is huge. This isn't some little Los Angeles or little dinky Boston or anything like that. This is a huge structure that's landed on the earth. Now we understand that earth has truly been remade. The continents and nations as we knew them before, I don't believe will be the same as they were, because a previous verse, verse 1, says there is no sea. There was no more sea. This new earth does not have oceans like our current earth does. Okay? So there's plenty of room on the earth for this magnificent city to settle down and be. I don't believe there will be a north or south pole. I don't believe we'll have the seasons that we have now. prior to the flood, I don't know if you know this, if you've looked into it at all, there were no seasons on the earth. The earth was enveloped in a canopy of vapor that protected it from the sun, the rays of the sun. Now, the light did get through, but the harmful rays of the sun did not. And so the whole earth was a lush, beautiful garden, okay? There was no north or south pole, and I believe that there won't be on the new heaven and new earth. There's no moon, there's no sun, there's a new universe of some sort, and there will be nations on this new earth that we'll see in a minute. So we are still on talking about the outside of this magnificent city. Look at verse 18 to 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, which is a clear stone. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So these are the foundations named after the apostles. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, the topaz, the tenth, the chrysoprasus, the 11th, the jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And if you want to study that out, find out what those different jewels are, then please feel free to do that. It's a fascinating study. I just don't have time to go into it today. But the foundation is decorated with these gorgeous stones, and the city itself is like gold, and I believe it's like it's a translucent gold, okay? Because the light of God from his throne in the center of this city radiates throughout the city over the entire earth and lights the universe, okay? So verse 22 to 23. I just need to get through this, okay? Let me have my voice for a few more minutes. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The source of light therein is within, the glory of the Lord and the Lamb. It's interesting, isn't it, that here, after the work of redemption is completed, the saints are judged, the sinners are judged, he is still referred to as the Lamb of God, as he is throughout Revelation. Throughout Revelation, this is where the most use of the term the Lamb of God is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, throughout Scripture, he is pictured as a lamb of sacrifice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But yet, that imagery is not dropped here in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. That imagery continues. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he will be worshipped for that for eternity by us. It's not something that will fade over time or pass out of our memory, but we will have with us always and forever the reminder of the grace and mercy of our God and his blessed Son saving our souls. And that will be wonderful, won't it? When we see him, when we talk to him, we'll talk about that. We'll remember that. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. I don't know why you saved me. I'm not worthy. Certainly wasn't worthy after you saved me. Look at all that was burned up at the Bema Seat judgment that I thought were good works. But yet, you loved me and still gave me rewards. You know, praise you. We'll praise him to his face. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 24 to 27. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, into the city. and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Thus, notice twice there, the nations of the earth are mentioned. So there will be nations, there will be kings. And they shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be movement in and out of the city, and the city will give light to the whole earth and the whole heaven. It says twice here, as I mentioned, that the nations shall bring their glory and honor into the city. And I think that this means that every person on earth will go into and out of this amazing city and will come to worship the Lord, the Lamb, and bring with them praises and honor to our King. What a glorious sight. Try to imagine these things, folks. Seeing trains of people and animals, beautiful in every way, traveling to the city, as the caravans did in old times, to come to the center of worship of God and bring their gifts of music, praise, and honor to our glorious King. And to make sure we understand how wonderful this will all be, we are reminded in verse 27 that there will not be a single tiny hint of sin of any sort to be seen in all this new heaven and new earth. And that will be heaven indeed, right? That will be heaven indeed. This does not mean there will be these things in the city. In other words, he's not saying this to say they won't be in the city, they'll be outside the city. No, they will be in the lake of fire, which we will never, ever see or experience. We have seen the city of God from the outside this week. Next week, we're going to look at the inside of the city. What's inside of this incredible city that now rests on the new heaven, on the new earth, within the new heaven? And we're going to get a glimpse of the heart of the city, the pulse of this great city, the throne of God and of the Lamb.